If you have your Bible, I would ask you to open it to Psalm 125. Psalm 125 is where we will spend our time this morning. We continue this week to take a break from our 1 Corinthians study. Last week with graduation Sunday and today with Mother's Day. But in many ways, today is somewhat of a practical outworking of 1 Corinthians 13. Where we just were a few weeks ago. And really what it means to love and to walk with one another as a community of God's people. And I will just tell you, my stomach is in knots this morning. Partly because I just came back from India. But the other part is the sermon that the Lord has for us this morning. So let's begin by reading God's word. And then we will pray and ask for the Lord's help. Psalm 125, this is the word of the Lord. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But to those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we do come to you this morning and we need your help. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to take your word and to pierce our hearts. Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your word. You would open up our minds, that we would understand your word, and you would open up our hearts to be transformed by your word this morning. Father, would you come and meet with us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by taking a short pop quiz. It is a church history quiz. We are at the time of graduations, and the students are all taking their final exams, and I thought it would be appropriate this morning that we would take a short pop quiz. If Travis were here, he just finished his ordination exams. I would put him on the spot. Because he should get this, but I'm not going to do that because he's not here. He'll be in the second service. There are only three questions. Question number one is this. I'm going to list a few things, and you can tell me who this is in church history. At one time, he was a missionary to Georgia. He was an itinerant preacher traveling over 4,000 miles annually and preaching about 40,000 sermons in his lifetime. At one time, he said, "The world is my parish." He is considered to be the father of the Methodist Church with millions of members around the world. Who is he? John Wesley. Very good. All right, question number two. He was the secretary to General Oglethorpe, the governor of Georgia. He, too, was an itinerant preacher that soon developed a love for writing hymns. In his lifetime, he wrote almost 9,000 hymns. He was John's younger brother, who is Charles Wesley. Good job. Third question. Who was John and Charles's mother? Wow. You guys studied, and you didn't even know. Susanna Wesley. Let me tell you a little bit more about Susanna Wesley. She gave birth to 17 other children, making a total of 19 children. But 9 of those children died in infancy. She was married to a bum of a husband, Samuel, who was constantly in financial trouble and depression. And at one time, he left her and the children and his congregation. He was a preacher. Her home caught on fire and burned down twice. In her life. John and Charles would never have been who they were had it not been for their mother, Susanna Wesley. She lost her children, she lost her husband, though he eventually came back, and she lost her home twice throughout her life. But even in the midst of great affliction, in the midst of great loss, her life was lived in such a way that she had a deep trust in God's sovereign hand. This is what she said in one of her journals. After looking at her life, she said, "Help me, O Lord, to make a true use of all disappointments and calamities in this life, in such a way that they may unite my heart more closely with Thee." I want to begin by looking at Susanna Wesley, not necessarily to lift her up, but because today is Mother's Day. And as I said, John and Charles would not be, as well as the other children, would not be who they were without their mother, Susanna Wesley. And now, as I talk about Mother's Day, I know that I have just navigated into a field of landmines. And at any moment, I could step on one of these and things could blow up. It would probably be easier to just dismiss Mother's Day altogether and move on, but I don't want to do that this morning. I tread very lightly and sensitively because I know that every woman in here has a different story. And for that matter, every man in here has a different story too. I want us to meet Mother's Day head on because for many today, Mother's Day is an elephant in the room that is very difficult, if at all, to talk about. We cannot deny that Mother's Day is a part of our calendar. People around the world celebrate their mothers. In America, we celebrate today. Other countries, it might be today, it might be another day. In Ethiopia, I heard this week that they have a 3-day celebration for mothers. You might even think it's a pagan holiday or a Hallmark holiday or a marketing holiday. Maybe it is, possibly. But Mother's Day hits each one of us in a unique way. This is a day of great joy for many people. And those who are joyful today, you will celebrate your mom because of all that she has done for you and all that she means to you and because of her care and compassion for you and because of her unconditional love for you. And rightly so, you should celebrate. You should celebrate her well today. But I also know that there are people here this morning who have been dreading this day for weeks. They woke up today and they forced themselves to come to church. Even if they did come to church, it was a force to come. And in the parking lot, before they got in the door, before they saw anybody, they put on a happy mask. Today is very difficult for you because you lost your mother way too soon. Or today is very difficult for you because you lost your baby. And maybe that was your choice at the time. Or maybe it was God's choice. Just like me, I lost my son almost 8 years ago. God took him from us. Or today is very difficult for you because you want to have a baby so bad. And you're not able to. I want you to know that it is okay to be sad. It's okay to weep. And maybe if you're a woman here this morning, and when you hear every woman is a covenant mother, while this is very much true, might not be the best thing for you to hear today because you struggle. You've been struggling. No matter where you find yourself this morning, if it's in joy or if it's in pain, I want to make sure that you hear at least one thing, and that's this. The grace of God that causes some to celebrate their most treasured relationships is the same grace of God that will carry others through silent suffering today. God's grace is sufficient in joy and in pain. How does that happen? God's word speaks to each of us. In the midst of our rejoicing and in the midst of our weeping, God meets us by the power of His Word and the movement of the Holy Spirit, and He woos us to Himself. God does this as we're in community together. The church. The church is the place where we need to be able to come to and to heal and to hear God's word from one another, because God's word brings security and it brings hope and it brings peace to our ever-changing circumstances. So let's go to God's word and begin with verses 1 and 2 again. Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Our first thought this morning is, as God's people, we are secure in the presence of God. Psalm 125 is a part of a whole, the songs of ascent. From Psalm 120 to 134, all of these psalms or songs were sung by God's people, also known as pilgrims, as they would make a pilgrimage or a journey up to the temple in Jerusalem to gather together and to worship the Lord. Several times a year, God's people would physically ascend the mountains to go to Jerusalem for worship. But this was also a spiritual journey as well, as they traveled together in community, casting their eyes up physically the mountains, but also spiritually up to the Lord. We too are pilgrims. This world is not our home, and we're traveling our way through this life toward the city of God, our heavenly home. Psalm 125 begins by telling us that God's presence gives us security for our journey through this life. As a child of God, I am secure. As a child of God, if you're a child of God, you are secure. As those who trust in the Lord, we are secure, not because of our trust, but because of the object of our trust, the Lord himself. You see, mountains all throughout the Old and New Testament speak of and symbolize stability and steadfastness and security. But the writer is not just talking of any mountain. He's talking about the mountain of all mountains, Mount Zion, the mountain of God where the city of God is, the city of Zion, Jerusalem, the place where heaven met earth, the place where in Psalm 133, a little bit later, David says the blessing of God descends to God's people. As God's people gather together to make the physical trek up to the city of Zion, spiritually, their hearts would be lifting up to the Lord and they would be yearning, they would be desiring, they would be singing for the presence of God. The writer says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. I'm reminded of the children's catechism question, number 11. Can you see God? Answer, no, I can't see God. But he always sees me. Why? Because he's always with me. Jerusalem was nestled in the middle of the mountains. Now, to you and I, that might not mean very much. We might even think of a picturesque view of the Alps or maybe the foothills of the Himalayas. But to the pilgrims who made their journey up to the city of Jerusalem, it meant safety and protection. It meant security. I just returned from visiting some of our partners in Dehradun, India last week. Many of you know, because you followed my trek on social media, that I had the opportunity to mountain bike in the foothills of the Himalayas. It's one of those bucket list items that you want to do, but you'll probably never get to do. It's a chance of a lifetime. The city where I was, Dehradun, is nestled in the lap of the Himalayas. And it was beautiful. It was incredible. But at no time did I feel secure while I was mountain biking. Let me explain it to you. As we left Phil's house and we started up the road up into the foothills, and as we were mountain biking, he said to me at the beginning, he said, think left. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what does that mean? He just said, always think left. Which means you should always go to the left. Well, somebody who's been biking or driving on the right side of the road their whole life, they don't naturally think left, they think right. And so when cars come down and you move right, guess what? That car is coming at you. So constantly I was dodging cars as they were coming down. Think left, think left. I was thinking, I'm scared, I'm scared. Also, all along the road, monkeys. Monkeys are everywhere. As we pulled in and we started out of the airport and I saw monkeys, it scared me. And he was like, oh, they're all over the place. Well, they are all over the place. And so as we begin our bike ride, a monkey swings from one tree and I'm ducking like that. And then if you've been third world countries, rabid dogs everywhere. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get bit by one of these monkeys or I'm going to get bit by one of these dogs. I'm going to get evacuated out of the country, not secure at all. Then we get to the top of one of the peaks of the mountains. And we get off our bikes and I'm taking pictures because it's incredible view. And Phil says to me, he said, you know, I came up here at night one time and somebody stopped and said, what are you doing here? And he said, oh, I'm just taking a view of, you know, the countryside. And the guy said, you need to be careful. There are leopards up here. Leopards? What am I going to do if a leopard comes after us? At no time on this bike ride in the middle of the Himalayas did I feel secure. It was only when we started back down and we actually got back to his house that I began to feel secure again. What journey are you on this morning? What mountain are you trying to climb? Maybe it's a relationship with your mom and you need to reconcile that. Maybe it's a relationship with a child that you have. You don't know what to do. Maybe it's something for you at work. You struggle just to go to work. Maybe it's a medical condition or cancer. I don't know what it is you're on, but on the confidence of God's word from Psalm 125, I want to tell you that the blessing of God comes in the presence of God, and the presence of God brings security to the people of God. We are secure in the presence of God. And note, it's not just for today, it's not just for next week, it's not just for the next anniversary, it's forever. It's forevermore. Second, not only are we secure in the presence of God, but we're hopeful in the promise of God. Verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. God's promise to those who trust in him is this: wickedness shall not overtake righteousness. Darkness will not overtake light. Evil will not overcome goodness and truth. Now, I believe we would all agree to this. We would all affirm this. Intellectually, we know in the end, God wins. But this doesn't keep us from asking the question today, why God? Or why not God? The psalmist speaks of the scepter, which is a symbol of ruling. It's possible that the scepter of wickedness was a foreign military ruler that controlled the city, a political oppression. But it's also true that the scepter of wickedness was a description of that which ruled the people, an oppression of their minds, if you will. Now, this is not too far from us. We can understand it very easily. We live in a world today where wickedness seems to flourish. It seems to rule. We often pray from this pulpit on Sunday mornings that our own nation's leaders would wield the power to rule and seek the Lord's wisdom by looking at his word as they make decisions. And some of them do, but some of them most certainly do not. So we pray. God's people all throughout the world sit underneath some pagan, non-believing leaders that make decisions apart from God's wisdom and apart from his word. And we see the impact of this all around us, the power all around us, but mainly we see it in the sanctity of life, how people are treated, the poor, the vulnerable, the unborn, the marginalized. But make no mistake, the scepter of wickedness that rules a nation will not last. In light of eternity, it will only be short term. Psalm 2 reminds us, verses 4 and 6, the one enthroned in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Let me bring it just a little bit closer to home, though. What about the scepter of wickedness that rules our minds as God's people attempting to live the Christian life? This comes in all shapes and sizes. We are God's people, but we are insecure and we're full of doubt. And we say things like, does God really love me? Even if I do this, does God really love me? We are God's people, but we're plagued by depression and anxiety. We say things like, I can't get it right. And you know what, God? You didn't get it right either. We are God's people, but we experience great pain and suffering. We say things like, why is this happening to me? Insecurity, doubt, depression, anxiety, pain, suffering, all of these things will change. But what doesn't change is the fact that we are God's people. And our circumstances, while they'll change, especially during holidays like today, God's love never changes. God's love never fails. And God's love never ends. William was a young boy living in England in the 1700s. His mother actually died when he was just 6 years old. And he was raised by his father, and they didn't have a good relationship at all. He was bullied all throughout his school days. His father kept him from marrying the girl that he loved and forced him into becoming a lawyer, only for William to leave his career when he was in his 30s. Soon thereafter, he was admitted to an insane asylum, and this is where he found the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of such a difficult life, as he was plagued by chronic depression his whole life, even to the point of attempting suicide several times, he struggled, even after knowing the Lord Jesus. You might know him as William Cowper, the great hymn writer. One of his most famous hymns is God Moves in a Mysterious Way, and has ministered to me many, many times in my Christian life. This is some of it. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Friends, we are hopeful in the promise of God because the promise of God tells us that wickedness will not overtake righteousness. But there's a distinction in Psalm 125 that we need to be clear on, and we find it in verses 3 through 5, the second half. Really, we find it in verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. The first part of the psalm is addressing God's people. Again, it's a song for God's people to sing as they worship. But the distinction, we could even say the warning, is when the psalmist prays that the Lord would do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. We know from the rest of God's word that there are none who are good, none who are upright in their heart. Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his heart was only evil continually. Romans 3, no one is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Therefore, the question that this distinction brings to us is, how does the psalmist claim God's promise that seems to be undeliverable? The answer is this: all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. All of God's promises in the Old Testament find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Psalm 125 is pointing toward the only one who is good, the only one who is upright in his heart, Jesus the Christ. It is Jesus who makes us God's people. It is Jesus who makes us good. It is God himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, by his virgin death, by his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, that makes wicked people like you and me righteous. It makes dead people come to life. He makes blind people to see. And he makes those who once believed the lies of Satan to believe God's truth. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When all around me seems that wickedness rules, Jesus is the promise. When all around me seems to be shifting sands, Jesus is the rock. He's the mountain that will not move. When all around me it seems that doubt has made me feel like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, Jesus is the anchor, the one who will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. And finally, as the psalm ends, we are at peace in the faithfulness of God. Look at the end of verse 5. Peace be upon Israel. It is God's faithfulness to us in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves. Apart from Jesus, we're left to ourselves. And we will stretch out our hands to do wrong. We will turn aside to our crooked ways. The culture around us is too powerful. The scepter is too strong to go at it alone. But you go back up to the beginning. Those who trust in the Lord will be at peace. There's a direct connection between verse 1 and verse 5. The deeper the trust, the sweeter the peace. Unless we think that this hinges on us, that in some way our performance demands or requires God's faithfulness, we need to remember that it is the Lord that surrounds us. It's not the other way around. Ultimately, the question is, who is holding on to who? In human-to-human love, one person will always let go. One person will always let the other person down. In human-to-God love, we will always let go. We will always let God down at some point. But in God-to-human love, God never lets go. And God will never let us down. The Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we do give you thanks this morning for your goodness to us in Christ Jesus, who is the promise for us, who is the fulfillment of your promise to us, who is the anchor that will hold us fast. God, you surround us as you surround the mountains in Jerusalem. Father, we give you thanks this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that your word would be complete and sufficient for your people. I pray that your grace would cover all of us in joy or in sorrow today, God. We know there are many here who struggle, and so I pray that you would comfort as only you can do. And I pray for the rest of us that you would challenge us to be there and to walk beside. And those who are joyful would just be there. So, Father, help us to be the church that you call us to be, we pray. And, Father, if there is anyone here who does not know that you surround your people, they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would do what only you can do and draw them to yourself this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. And thank you for your goodness to us in Christ Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.